Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 40. We'll read verses 13 through 17 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Let's finish on verse 17 together. Ready? But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And let's pray. Father, we sure do thank you for what you do for us. Seems like each and every service you decide to come here and bless us. And yet we hope somehow that you receive a blessing from it too, God. Father, please be with our preacher. We need him tonight. For we live in dark days. The press is all negative and seems like all the news is negative. But you're still on top side. And we've read the last chapter in the book and know where we're headed. Father, please give our preacher what we need tonight so that we could do more for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'm going to tell you the title of the sermon tonight. In a way, we'll not get to the title, to the very last point of the sermon. I call it, How Would God Describe You? How Would God Describe You? If you have your Bible open there to Psalm chapter 40, I'll look at a verse again. Psalm chapter 40, we'll look at one verse from the text that we read together a moment ago. Psalm chapter 40, verse number 17. This is a psalm that was penned by David, and it says this, But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Look back at me, if you will, here. The Bible tells us that the Lord, David said, the Lord thinketh upon me. In other words, the Lord thinks about me. David said, I know God thinks about me. Now, that's an honor. The great God of the universe has chosen to think about us. So David said he knew that God thought on him. That means if God thought about David or thinks on David, that means that the Lord thinks on Jeff Owens. But not only that, you could put your name in there. You could say the Lord thinks about Rich Crabb. The Lord thinks about John Doss. The Lord thinks about Walter York. We could name every name in this building, God thinks about you. I am to think about the Lord in the morning, but sometimes I fail at doing that. But he never fails to think about me in the morning. I'm to think about the Lord at the noontime, but I fail sometimes at thinking about him. But he never fails to think about me at the noon part of the day. I'm to think about the Lord in the evening, but I fail at it. But he does not fail to think about me in the evening. I'm to think about the Lord in the good times. And there are times when I fail to think about the Lord in the good times, but he never fails to think about me. I'm to think about the Lord during the hard times, but so many times I fail at thinking about him during the hard times. But God never fails to think about me during the hard times. He thinks about me because he cares about me. He thinks about my needs and my wants. He thinks about me because he knows everything about me. But tonight, my whole thought is not what does he think about my needs, but what does he think of me? What does he think of me? In God's Word, I notice that he describes in a few words what he thought about some chosen people. I'd like to examine that this evening. There are some words, and I suppose you could say that they're historical titles or historical descriptions that God gave to a handful of people. I think to most of you that have been in church for any length of time, you'll be familiar with these. When I say God thought of someone and this is how he thought of them, you'll say, oh, I realize that. I've heard that. Well, I want us to take a moment and realize that God thought about these people. And as God thought about them, he had written in his word a description or something that described them historically. It's a label, it's a title that he gave them. Let's look at them this evening. First of all, David. David. The Bible, God chose to say of David, he was a man after God's own heart. How many of you ever heard of it said that David was a man after God's own heart? Would you raise your hand? Fantastic. Let's take our Bible and look at it real quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 14. I'll show you right where it's at. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 14. We find out that David, it is said of him that he is a man after God's own heart. The Bible says here in 1 Samuel 13, 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. If you look back at me, Samuel is telling Saul, who at that time was king, that David would soon be taking Saul's place. And when Samuel describes David, he describes him as a man after God's own heart. But wouldn't that be a wonderful way to be described? A man or a person after God's own heart. David wanted to have a heart like God's heart. David wanted to love like God loved. David wanted to care like God cared. David wanted to have compassion like God had compassion. David wanted to be kind like God was kind. David wanted God's heart to be pleased with David's heart. So when you think of David and when I think of David, I think that the way God chose to describe him, he said, David was a man after mine own heart. Again, what a wonderful explanation. What a wonderful description. Now, how would God describe you? God thought upon David. And God allowed it to be historically recorded that David was considered a man after God's own heart. Now, how would God describe you? Let's go to another person in the Bible, Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. How many of you have ever heard it said that David was known as the friend of God? Would you raise your hand? Again, very, very popular. People know that. Let's look at it. We'll look at the New Testament. You go to James chapter 2, verse number 23. James chapter 2, verse number 23. We've seen that David, a man after God's own heart. Now, we see that Abraham is called the friend of God. James chapter 2, verse number 23, it says this. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, again, I'm going to tell you something. That stirs my heart, the thought that God would label Abraham by saying, that's my friend. That's my friend. That's a big thing. God didn't just say, Abraham is my acquaintance. He said that he's my friend. The word friend in the Bible is a very, very powerful thing. It's a very, very powerful relationship. He didn't just say that Abraham was known of God or knew God. He said that Abraham was a friend of God. He didn't just say that Abraham is one of my children. Though Abraham was a child of God, and Abraham did know God, and Abraham was an acquaintance of God, if you will. But it was far more powerful than that. God said, people are going to remember, I want them to remember, I want Abraham to be described as a friend of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, 17, a friend loveth at all times. Now, I want you to stop and think about it. God said, Abraham is a friend of God. And in God's Word, He also says, a friend loveth at all times. That's saying awful big words about Abraham's love for God. Awful big things. Picture this. According to this, Abraham was called the friend of God. That means, let's say that by chance, God needed a friend. Who'd he go to? Abraham. That blows my mind away. I would give anything for God to say, you know, I need a little time with somebody. I know where I'm going. But Abraham was called the friend of God. That is quite an intimate relationship right there. I wish I had time to unfold that whole thing to you and tell you what's racing through my mind right now. But what an incredible privilege. What an incredible description. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham and God shared a friendship so special that God recognized it, labeled Abraham that way, and he went down in history. And when I asked how many had heard that before, probably 75 to 80% of you raised your hand. The other 20% were asleep. And so it's pretty well 100% that you understood that. God thought upon Abraham. God thought of him. What did God think of him? He said, that's my friend. What did God think of David? He said, there's a man who, he's after my heart. There's a man that seeks my heart. He wants my heart to be his heart. Again, I think tremendous compliments. Abraham, the friend of God. Now the question, how would God describe you? Third, let's look at another who, in a very famous way, has been described, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. It is said of John the Baptist, none greater born of a woman. You powerful words. Born of a woman, there is none greater. Talking about John the Baptist. Again, how many of you have heard the statement associated with John the Baptist, none the greater born of a woman? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 7, verse number 28. Luke chapter 7, verse number 28. We see David, a man after God's own heart. We see Abraham, the friend of God. Now we go to a third, John the Baptist. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he is that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, let me explain something to you here. When it talks about there's not a greater prophet, I think that he was saying this was a great man. Now, God's definition of great is not like man's definition of great. Boy, if God ever attributes to something or someone greatness, you can be dead sure that far exceeds what we consider great. God's way of doing things always exceeds our way. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts and ways are higher than our ways. John, I think, was a man who had great balance. If we took the time to begin to describe John the Baptist, he was an incredible man. See, it was he who was humble enough when Jesus showed up one day. John said, I don't even deserve the privilege of unlatching his sandals. That's how humble John the Baptist was. Now you have to understand, until that moment, John the Baptist was the big dog on the block. He was the one that was preaching the revivals. He was the one that was getting the attention. He was the one that was irritating the liberals. That's where John was. I mean, he was in modern day vernacular. He was the main dude. All of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene and John just totally humbles out. I mean, John humbles out and Jesus came and said, John, I want you to baptize me. By the way, Jesus didn't need to be saved. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It was a step of obedience. But Jesus comes and says, I need to be baptized. And John said, you ought to be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And he said, there is one that I don't even deserve to touch his feet. Now, that was the humility of John. Oh, but may I say, John also could stand up and stand against Herod and throw an ever-loving fit about sin to the point that they cut his head off. I see a lot of balance in John. Maybe it is. Here was a man that could be humble when it was time to be humble. He could step up and lead when it was time to lead. Maybe that's why the Lord said of him, none greater born of woman. I don't know. John the Baptist wasn't afraid to be different. But God obviously thought on John the Baptist. There in Psalm chapter 40, verse 17, David said, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He thought of me. God was thinking. Hey, God was, if you will, God was concentrating on what I was and what my life was all about. You know, the Bible talks about you and I, that our minds should be stayed on Him. In other words, our minds are being locked in on God. You say, well, why should I think on God? Well, God thinks on you. God thinks on you. God thought on David and allowed it to be recorded historically that David was a man after God's own heart. God thought on Abraham, allowed it to be historically recorded that Abraham was the friend of God. God thought on John the Baptist and allowed it to be recorded the description that God gave him was born of women, there is not a greater. There's a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch, the Bible says, Enoch pleased God. How many of you have ever heard it attributed to Enoch that he was defined as one that pleased God? Would you raise your hand? Again, we've heard it. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, once you find Hebrews 11, go to verse number 5. Enoch pleased God. Hebrews 11:5, it says this. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, a moment ago, just about everybody in the house raised their hand and said, I know that. Probably I could have given you a test tonight, and I could have said to you, who was it that was described as pleasing God? And you could have written on the test the proper answer, Enoch. I could have given you a test about that who was it said that none greater born of man? Who was it said of that they were a friend of God, or that they had a man after God's own heart? Many of you could have written the right name in there. Why? That's how God seen them. That's how God described them. That's because God had thought on them, and that's what God thought of them. Enoch pleased God. The Bible says here that that was his testimony. Now, that doesn't mean it was a casual observation. This was a thought-through description. Enoch had earned this description. Enoch goes down in history as the man who pleased God. That means he pleased God often enough that God was able to describe him as a God-pleaser. That was his testimony, constantly pleasing God. He was pleasing God when it was easy, and he was pleasing God when it was hard. He was pleasing God when it was popular, and pleasing God when it was unpopular. He was pleasing God, and that was his testimony. That means when it says here he had the testimony, that means he had that testimony with two different people. Two different groups, if you will. I don't know how to say it, but he had the testimony that he pleased God with people, but he had the testimony that he pleased God with God. God thought on Enoch. What did God think of Enoch? He's able to say, that man pleased me. And he went down in history for it. Hey, what does God think of you? How would God describe you? Let's go on to another. Moses. Oh, there are so many things that could be said about the great leader Moses. But the Bible says of Moses, God called him my servant. Moses, my servant. Moses, my servant. I've heard that time and time again. How many of you could easily associate the fact that Moses was referred to by God as God's servant? Would you raise your hand? Good. Take your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse number 2. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 2. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 2. In Joshua chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Here again is God describing one of his people, and he gives him the description, my servant. So what does that mean? That means that Moses wanted to cater to God's slightest wish. God looked at Moses and said, that man is my servant. Moses had earned that title. That's not how Moses is describing Moses. That is how God describes Moses. Like a servant at a restaurant. You know, you go into a restaurant and when somebody comes to serve you, a waiter or a waitress, there's a certain humility. They have a desire to please. However you want your hamburger, that's how they want you to have it. Do you want it? You want that hamburger rare? Do you want that hamburger well done? You want onion on it? Now, how we make that decision at our house is Mrs. Owens doesn't eat onion unless I eat onion, and I don't eat onion unless she eats onion. Why? So you can kiss and not gross each other out. If you're going to have bad breath, have it together. That's what marriage is all about. But when you go into a restaurant and you go to order, that servant wants to make it the way you want it. Hey, all the way down to removing the dirty dishes and the leftovers and all the garbage. But that's what Moses was willing to be, and that's what Moses was willing to do. Moses was willing to be God's servant, and God looked down, and God said, I'm going to give you a title, and I believe through the ages people are going to associate you with that title. And he said, Moses, my servant. Big jobs or little jobs, easy jobs, hard jobs, Moses is my servant. God thought on Moses. Now, God's thinking on you. How would God describe you? Let's look at Job, if we could. If there is a quality that Job is given credit for, would anyone like to guess what it is? I hear patience. Exactly. Isn't that something? And you talk about a quality that I'm not really sure I'd like to earn. Job was the man of great patience, and everybody knows that he was historically referred to that way. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse number 11, the Bible says this. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Look back at me, if you will. You know what's happening here? James is saying, you have heard of the patience of Job. He was doing the very same thing I'm doing tonight. He was saying, you have heard of this quality attached to this man, and he earned the right for God to see him that way. In other words, as David the psalmist said, God thinketh on me. And God had thought about Job, and he had examined Job, and he looked at Job's strengths and Job's weaknesses, and Job went down in history for his patience. And I want to tell you something. You talk about a man that paid a price to earn a title. Oh, my. Oh, my. Hey, and what a compliment. What a compliment. You know, anytime your patience is tested, I don't know if that's a good thing or not. Those of you that say, well, I'd like to have that name, I wouldn't pray for patience. I just work on it. You are going to have ample opportunity to develop patience. Job, listen, it was Job who said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Oh. Can you say that? Whatever you bring my way, God, all the way to death, I'm going to serve you. Those are big words. It was Job who said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gave it to me. If God takes it back, that's God's business. I'm just God's servant. That's all. Job, who suffered great loss and would not get bitter at God and would not curse God and die. A lot of patience. God thought on Job. You realize God thought so much of Job? When Satan was saying, God, you just protect all your people and you won't let me at him, God said, I got a guy down here I'll let you take a crack at. Have you considered Job? Wow. Hey. Would God look at you and say, he's tough enough, doesn't matter what you throw his way, he's going to love me anyway? God thought on Job. What did God think of Job? Well, according here to James chapter 5, verse number 11, God said, there is a man of patience. And historically, he's going to be talked about. In other words, he's going to be referred to. He's going to get credit for. The question is, what or how would God describe you? Let me give you one more, and we'll be done. John, the one that we call John the Beloved, or John the disciple, he was called, does anybody know what he was called? The disciple who Jesus loved. Everybody knows that. How many of you ever heard it before? The disciple whom Jesus loved. All right. That means God fought on him and God labeled him. And I want you to look at John chapter 19, verse number 26. John 19, 26. In John 19, 26, it says this, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Now understand something. Here, Jesus looks down from the cross and he sees that disciple who is called the disciple who Jesus loved. This disciple needs, and understand something, Jesus loves everybody. But there was a special love relationship between John and Jesus. John understood something about the love of God. He both accepted it and returned it. There was an extra special shared love between John and Jesus. John, at the time of Jesus, there's a point when Jesus is predicting, and we won't go to the passage, but there's a point when Jesus is predicting his soon coming betrayal. And at that time, the Bible says, while Jesus was talking about this, John was leaning up on Jesus. It says, leaning on his breast. Now, let me tell you something. They were close. And don't let anybody sour that thought in your mind. It was a very pure and holy thing. John was just so close to Jesus that he leaned right up on Jesus. And hey, while Judas was busy twisting things and getting ready to betray, John was leaning on Jesus. And he was right there to say, I love you. I love you. You may get betrayed, but I'll love you. I'll love you through the betrayal. What a powerful thing that John went down in history as the disciple who Jesus loved. God thought on John. God thinks on you. God thinks on me. How would God describe you? Could God describe you as a person after God's own heart? Could God describe you as a friend of God? Could God describe you as none greater born of woman? Could God describe you as his servant? Could God describe you as one of great patience? Could God describe you as a disciple whom Jesus loved? Let me read one verse to you. In it, there are three people described. Jude 1:11. Listen as I read. It says this. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now we see three people described, but these are not positives. Matter of fact, it says here, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Do you know what that means? The way of means God named these negative behaviors virtually after these men. Said the way of Korah. The way of Cain. The way of Balaam. That means these people now have been historically labeled for their misbehavior. Cain. What was Cain guilty of? Well, tried to pull off work salvation. Behaving like Cain. You're saved by grace through faith, not that of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And somebody that teaches work salvation is teaching the way of Cain. That's how God describes it in the New Testament. Balaam, What happened with Balaam? Balaam was a preacher that sold out. He sold out. He wouldn't take a stand. He wouldn't hold true. He let a little money and some pressure from some people to change him. And look, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. C-O-R-E, it is in reference to the Old Testament story of Korah, who is a disloyal rebel that turned on Moses and made chaos of the people. Now, you could look to be described in a positive way or look to be described in a negative way. But the question is, how would God describe you? Psalm 40, verse 17, but I am poor and needy, said David, yet the Lord thinketh on me. You and I are supposed to think on him. But I think it would be wise if we took a moment and realized he is thinking about us. He's thinking about us. What would he say? Wonder if God could give you a 3 or 4 word description. What would it be? He probably has one. Now, if we're still alive, if it's a negative one, we have a chance to change it to a positive one. Wouldn't it be tragic if it was the church gossip? Wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't it be tragic, the one who steals God's money? I would guess that if God allowed people in the Bible to be described by a few words, then I guess it's possible for you and I. How would God describe